Okay, kids, there you go. They're heading out. We'll pray for them as they head out to Sunday school. Cam mentioned that I would see if I could mention the England win in a sermon. No, I can't, but I will share a dilemma that I have with you before I get into this. England, as you all know, won yesterday. Of course, you were watching. We are now in the semi-final of the World Cup. First time since 1990. It's a big deal. Like it's crazy. So we play Croatia on Wednesday. If we win the final, here's my dilemma, people. Next Sunday, 9:30 a.m. Yeah. So I just hope this flu that I'm feeling coming on clears by then. No, I will record it. I will not have my phone on. I will not be talking to anybody. I don't want to know the score. Keep away from me. Okay, there you go. There's my heads up. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Holy Spirit, as we've just been singing, just rain down. Just come down in this place, Father God, that we just grow in your name. Bless the children as they've head off to Sunday school. Bless them in that time of growing. But Lord Jesus, as we just come before you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that this be all about you. And as we've been lifting up people for healing, I again pray, Father, it's great to see the church come together, but we want to be bold in our prayers and saying, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask before Norm even gets that surgery that you get there first and that healing has happened. Teach us to be bold in our prayers. And for those here today that who are unwell in different ways, maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's mental health, whatever it might be, spiritual, Lord God, we pray you intervene because you are awesome, you are mighty, you are powerful, you are God of all things. So Jesus, we just ask that you just work in and through us for your glory so we grow in your name. Humble us, God. And as we come before your word, that you use me despite all my weaknesses, that this be you, Father God, just to point us to you, Jesus, at this time. In your awesome name, amen. We're looking at week 6 on our journey through the Articles of Faith of the Church of the Nazarene. So, I tried this yesterday, and it kind of worked, my clicker. So, we're going to see if, sometimes the range isn't enough, so if you kind of see me just walking over there, I may just do that. Anyway, we're looking at atonement. And what it says in the Church of Nazarene, Articles of Faith, number 6, we believe that Jesus Christ, by his sufferings, by the shedding of his own blood, and by his death on the cross, made a full atonement for all human sin, and that this atonement is the only ground of salvation, and that is sufficient for every individual of Adam's race. Now, the Article of Faith goes on a little bit more, but we are focused on this. On what is the atonement. And to look at it in just a simplistic view of what atonement is, yes. Atonement means being at one with God. At one meant. Being at peace, being reconciled, meaning we don't have to do anything else. We are good with God. At one with him. Here's the thing with God. This is his desire since creation. When God created human beings, when he formed Adam, his intention and desire was to be at one, was to have a relationship with us, to be one with us people. And Scripture teaches that we've been made in his image and likeness. It teaches us in Genesis that he walked with Adam. This isn't a new thing. This is a God thing. God desired from the beginning that we have this close relationship. But as Jen mentioned last week, sin came into the world. Stuff that is not of God. And what happened when sin entered the world in the fall of man, this gap, divide, came into place. And this broke God's heart. This stuff that is anything but not of God, it breaks God's heart. It didn't take long for murder to happen. It didn't have to take generation after generation for somebody to go, ooh, I can end someone's life. No, it was Adam's kids. Pride, lust, evilness just came in pretty quickly. And this divide happened between God, who is holiness and pure, and us. And so as you read the Old Testament, you know what God did. He at first is like, okay, in Genesis, we're going to have a new start. The flood happened. Let's start this again. But then he said, okay, we won't do that again. That's where we have the rainbow, to remind us that God's not going to do that one again. And so he gives his people these commands. He says, okay, I love you. I want to be at one with you. So here's some commands. Here's some rules to follow. And here's the thing, when it comes to rules, too often we're like, oh man, that seems harsh. Here's the thing, he is God. If God wants to give us some rules to keep us right, then he's God, he's good to do that. And so he did that. He gave them these commands. He went and have a chat with Moses, and when Moses came down from the hill, he had all these big slates with him, and he read them out. But as you know, as you read the Old Testament, what happened? They followed for a little bit, then, oh, they started to worship other gods. Or, oh, they started murdering, started stealing, started cheating, started doing stuff that was not of God. So God said, okay, well, something has to pay. I desire us to be one. But something has to pay. And so God says, okay, you guys need to sacrifice something. Sacrifice something to be one with me. You're not showing love. You're doing your own thing. So if you want to be one with me, if you are messing up, then you need to give something up. So I want something pure. I want something unblemished. So quite often it was a lamb given for the atonement of their sin so that they would be one. But again, you read your Old Testament and you see how often they would do that. And then they'll go back to doing stuff again. Time after time after time, God's desire is to be one, but yet they would do stuff that wasn't. And so the gap between God and man was there. Even though there was sacrifice taking place, it wasn't enough. And it came to a point where God was like, enough is enough. We can't just keep doing this cycle. Enough is enough. Something has to be done. It's like when somebody is being put before a judge. And you maybe watch those shows where at first the judge is lenient. And he says, you know, you're a first-time offender. I'll let you off this time. Don't do it again. Then they come back and they say, okay, $200 fine. Then they come back and it's more, and they come back and it's more, and then it's being put in prison. And finally, they stand in front of the judge, and the judge is like, seriously? You don't learn. We got to do something more serious now. Enough is enough. And here's the thing. We read the Old Testament and go, wow, I'm so thankful I'm not an Israelite. Oh, it's a good thing I'm not like that person. I would never do that. We're not better than them at all. Here's a look at two people in the New Testament who were on trial. Just like an offender would be in front of a judge. These two people that we're going to look at in the New Testament were also on trial. Different trials, but still on trial. The first is a guy called Barabbas. Barabbas, who you hear at the Easter story. This guy who we find in Matthew 27, he's notorious. Notorious for doing stuff that we're not quite sure what he is doing. But the fact is notorious tells us that he's most likely a murderer or a rapist, a thief, or all of the above. He's a bad guy. He's been, again, in shackles. And this man, he's waiting trial. He's waiting trial. And he's probably thinking, well, that's probably it. Death row for me. I'm going to be put on that cross because that's what happened. And then this day came, this day called the Feast of the Governor, which is a kind of a weird tradition. What they did on the Feast of the Governor is once a year on this Feast of the Governor, they allowed the people to choose a prisoner to be set free. What a weird tradition. I mean, you hear of some traditions, you go, wow, where did that come from? Like you hear in the States on Thanksgiving, they do the pardoning of the turkey. And you go, well, that's a little odd. But here's the thing. I would much rather a turkey being released than people say, hey, it's the day we get to have one of the criminals come back into society. Woo, let's celebrate that day. Anyway, but they did this. Thankfully, we don't carry on this tradition. But anyway, they had this tradition. And here's Barabbas. And here's Barabbas. And he's probably thinking, well, it's not going to be me. I'm waiting death row. I'm notorious. I'm bad. I've had my chances. I'm getting what I deserved. He's waiting there on this day. And this guy called Jesus is put next to him. And he's thinking, I got no chance. They could free me. Who would want me of all that stuff I've done? Then you got this second guy. Well, actually, it's a woman. This second person. We don't have a name for her, but this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And after she was caught in the act of adultery, she was caught by these teachers of the law. Whether they were the ones who caught her or they were told about this, but they grabbed her. They knew the law, and I bet she did too. She thought, wow, this is me. Grabbed, thrown to the floor, brought into the temple. She thought, this is it. I'm done for. I know the rules. I know the law. A circle of men around her with rocks in their hand. Thinking, I've got no chance. I've got no chance. This is it. I'm done. I'm getting this penalty. Thrown before this man called Jesus. And they say to him, hey, Jesus, you know the laws of Moses. You know what we need to do. She braces herself. She knows she's done wrong. Barabbas, he knows he's done wrong. They know the law. They're bracing themselves to get the penalty that they deserve. And we look at them and go, wow, I'm so thankful I'm not like Barabbas. Wow, I am so thankful I'm not like this woman caught in adultery. But you know, too often we are. And so for a moment, I want to do a little role play with us. For a moment, I want us to be on trial. I'll play the part of the judge. But to be on trial for those sins that we commit, these sins that are not of God, sins that maybe we still take part in, or maybe sins that we have done but never have asked for forgiveness of. We too often say, oh, good thing I'm not like that person. But a sin is anything not of God, anything that divides and gets in the way of a relationship with Him, that is not of love, that is not of purity, that is not of holiness. And so you're now on trial. You're now standing before a judge who is going to charge you with those sins that we clearly know through Scripture that are not of God. You, as you sit here, you are charged. Now, some of these charges may not be common to you. They may walk right by you and go, well, I don't suffer with that, that's okay. But some of these may be for you. You are charged with a destructive attitude of anger. You are charged with arrogance. You sit here today charged with greed, with hatred, with being judgmental, with charged with being lazy, materialistic. You are charged with being a people pleaser, a perfectionist, being prideful, for being a racist, for taking revenge, for being sarcastic, for being self-righteous, for being unforgiving, for being bitter. You are being charged for taking vengeance. You are being charged with breaking promises and lying, for swearing, for blasphemy. You are charged with fighting, with quarreling, with gossip, with slander, with hurtful speech. You have been charged with murder. You have been charged with stealing, for vandalism. You have been charged with abuse to others, physically, emotionally, spiritually. You have been charged with being rebellious against God, against your parents, against your teachers, against your employer, against your church leader, past, present. You're getting charged for abusing government. You are being charged for abusing your spouse. You are charged for addiction to alcohol, to credit cards, to spending, to food, to being addicted to media, which is computer, which is your tablet, which is your phone, which is your TV, which is your game console. You are charged with being addicted to gambling, to idolatry, to drugs, whether legal or illegal. You are charged with being addicted to smoking. You are charged with being addicted to work. You are charged with being fantasizing about other people, lusting over others. You are charged for pornography. You are charged for acts of homosexuality. You are charged of premarital sex. You are charged with a Ouija board. You are charged for playing occult games. You are charged for playing fortune telling. You are charged for witchcrafting, and you are charged for trying to contact the dead. The list goes on and on. As we sit there and listen, some go right by and go, not me, but some, even one, go, oops, gulp. And we say, oh, technically mine's not really a sin. Technically not really. I mean, it's like me getting caught speeding and going, well, technically, I'm from Britain, and we drive in miles per hour. So really, no. You know the law. There's a penalty. It's time to face the penalty. And so Barabbas stands there. He knows it's time to face the penalty. The woman caught in adultery knows it's time to face the penalty. For Barabbas, shock to him is when the governor says, who do you want to release? The crowd shout, Barabbas, Barabbas. And he's thinking, what? They must be shouting, who wants to crucify him? So they ask again, who do you want to release? Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. He has been set free. Barabbas, this notorious bad guy, set free. The disciples, those who love Jesus in the crowd, must be thinking, this is nuts, this is crazy. But yet we know that God was in control. We know that God allowed this to happen. We know that Jesus allowed this to happen. Jesus allowed Barabbas to be free. Jesus took the place of Barabbas. Jesus took our place of punishment and penalty as he went on that cross. He became that lamb. He took that sacrifice so that you and I will be free of those penalties, of those sins. Because Scripture teaches us that in Romans 5, our God's love for us, that whilst we were not looking down and going, thankfully I'm not like Barabbas, but whilst we, you and me, in our sinful messiness, that God loved us so much that Christ died for us. He took that place. He took that penalty so that we would be one with God. That when we just say yes to Jesus, we confess those sins, those things that we do, and say, God, I'm sorry. That in the name of Jesus, there is salvation. In the name of Jesus, we are atoned. We are made one with God. Hebrews 9 says, but when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most high place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly cleansed. Clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that led to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that gap has been filled. That we have a relationship with God through Jesus. We have been set free because of Jesus. And we tell people this story. We say this is good news. We say you are free, and it's all it's accepting Christ in your life, that you have been pardoned, you have been free. And we get them to say yes to Jesus. We get them to do the sinner's prayer. And that's fine and great, but here's the problem with that. It's the story that I've not finished. The woman caught in adultery. You see, when she's ready to take these stones, and Jesus speaks, and he says to the teachers of the law who have got their rocks, he says, go for it if you have no sin. Jesus knew the Holy Spirit would be working and convicting them at that moment, that each and every one who had a rock in their hand would drop that rock. She was free. And Jesus and her were there. And he says, they're not judging you. Neither have I. But here's what he said. Go and sin no more. Stop doing what you are doing. You are set free. Go. Don't keep on doing the adultery stuff that got you in this mess. Stop it. We have no idea if she did or didn't. We have no idea what Barabbas went and did. We have no idea if Barabbas took this opportunity of freedom, changed his life around, became a follower of Christ. We have no idea. Or we have no idea if he went, wow, sucks to be you, and goes out and carries on murdering and raping and doing all the other stuff he was doing. But here's the thing. If he carried on doing the old stuff in life, he would end up, no doubt, back in that jail, and he would have ended up back on that death row. And there's no doubt if that woman caught in adultery went back to that lifestyle, went back to just committing what she was doing, there's no doubt that she would have been caught again, and no doubt that she would have faced that penalty. See, we are free. We have to own that. We have to accept that when we accept Christ to say, I am free from that sins, those things that I've listed out, we are free from those. They don't hold that bondage. But here's our act of worship. Don't carry on doing them. Because here's the thing, if you are happy living in sin, even though you may call yourself a Christian, if you are happy, content, leaving this place of worship to go back to doing the stuff that maybe I've listed out, maybe I haven't listed out, but you know God doesn't want you to do. And you just go, that's my life. I'm all right to keep you at church. But now it's my time. I may be as bold to say that maybe you are not at one with God as you may think you are. For sure, we're going to have stumbles. For sure we have trials. For sure we have temptations. But to willingly and happily continue to live in the sin that you have been convicted of may make you think, am I really at one with God? Because where will that end up? Where will that lead? But this is a celebration. This should be a celebration service. Because we have been made free. We should have faced the penalty, but the grace of God sent Jesus to be that gap that we have a relationship with God. We are at one because of the atonement, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's something to celebrate. That's something to be happy. That's something to live for. Walk, run, rejoice in freedom. Don't turn back. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Jesus, that we have been freed, that we have been saved, that we have a oneness with you, a relationship with you. And that is so amazing. That's so of grace. Through your act of the atonement, through your death and resurrection, through you taking our place, that we are good with you. That we don't have to sacrifice no animals. We don't have to do any of that stuff. But through simply living for you and accepting you in our lives, we thank you for that. Help us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, help us. Lord, if there are things that are on that list that maybe I've mentioned, or maybe there are other things that maybe people just know in their heart that it's not of you, we pray, Father God, for strength to say no more to that stuff. But we pray for those struggling with addictions. Father God, Holy Spirit, we ask that you just cut those addictions. That those chains are broken and we run free. That we don't turn back. God, help us to support one another. Be the center of this church. We thank you that you're the head. Thank you that we can celebrate freedom in you. Thank you that we could be happy because of you. To celebrate the day that you have given us. You're a mighty God. You're a gracious God. We praise you. You are awesome. Amen.
Let's stand again.